good food, isn't it? And thankful to see you back this afternoon. Of course, it's kind of hard to eat a meal and then leave, right? You're going to eat a meal here, you might as well just stay over. And then, I like that. Then you get the rest of your night, you know, to just do whatever you want, you know. Now, if you're a holy person, you'll sit down and watch the Green Bay Packers win tonight. At least that's what I'm going to do. And then I like what Pastor said. He said, you know, just turn off the games this week and make it back to the house tomorrow night. And you really don't have to put the game aside. You can record the game. Did you know that? There is such things as DVR these days. And then you get to fast forward all the boring commercials anyways that are normally promote just trash, and you can just watch the game, all right? But I do trust that you'll make it out Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and we're just going to have a good time seeking the Lord together, and again, trying to draw closer to Jesus this week. Let's take our Bibles, go back to Luke chapter number 8. And I want to pick up where we left off this morning. So they get in the boat, they sail to the other side, as Jesus has said. Obviously, he's got a plan. He's got something he wants to accomplish on that other side of the sea. And it's an interesting journey to this other side of the Sea of Galilee, the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. So pick it up there, Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Verse 26, the Bible says this, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadareans, which is over against Galilee. And when they went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs." Verse 28, when he saw Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this afternoon. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to open up your word and look again just at what you have to say, what your Lord preserved, inspired, applicable word has for us. Lord, I pray that as we look at this story and the difference and the change that you can make in a person's life, Lord, I pray that it would be, Lord, maybe a reminder for some of your grace in our lives, but Lord, maybe an understanding would pass over someone this morning, that they would understand what change you desire to make in their lives even today. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple years ago now, I guess it was, my wife, I came home and she handed me an envelope. And it was my birthday was coming up. It wasn't quite my birthday yet, I believe. But she handed me this envelope. And my wife and I, we're not big gift givers. We don't really give gifts a whole lot as far as like tangible presents that you wrap up and things like that. It's not much of a gift giving family. We used to write letters to each other in college, and so I thought maybe she, you know, was writing a letter or something, that how awesome of a husband I was. But then I realized I'm not really that great of a husband, and so probably wouldn't be that. But I opened that envelope up, and I was expecting to find something like that, but instead I found tickets to the Green Bay Packers versus Chicago Bears opening night, Sunday night football in 2000, and let's see, what year was that? 18. Right? 2018. I think so. Yeah, 2018. So it's been a couple years now. And I'm a Green Bay Packer fan, as you can probably tell already. And my dad was born in Watertown, Wisconsin, grew up Packer fan. And one of the first lessons he taught us was that if you're going to be a good Christian, you got to cheer for the Green Bay Packers. And so grew up a Green Bay Packer fan and been to Lambeau many times. I traveled with my dad every summer in evangelism, and he would go to these different churches. I'd come along with him from fifth grade all the way until I was in college. Just enjoy traveling them, and he'd always, you know, have a camp that he'd do up in Wisconsin, and so after the camp, or maybe even before the camp, we'd journey up to Green Bay, Wisconsin, and look at the stadium, and go around this little small town of Green Bay, and visit all the card shops, and things like that. We'd tour the stadium, and, you know, grew up loving Lambeau Field, and loving, you know, kind of Green Bay, Wisconsin, and what made me a Packer fan was visiting Lambeau Field, but I'd never been to a game there. I'm actually on the season ticket waiting list. I'm currently 147,000th in line. They tell me I will receive my tickets when my kids are 90. And so I'm hoping that I'm still alive by then. I'm guessing not. So hopefully they'll have some kids they can pass it down to. So it's hard to get into Lambeau Field, and I just never really looked into it all that much. And so So I looked at these tickets and I said, what are these? You know, and my wife, of course, knows all this. I said, what are these? And she said, well, I got you tickets to the game. I said, you got me tickets to the game? I said, like, you mean tickets to sit on the couch and watch the game, you know, like we normally do? She said, no, I got you tickets to the game. I found some on a website, and I said, is it a legitimate website? And I said, yeah, it's good. And I said, well, how much did this cost? She said, well, don't worry about that. I used airline miles for the plane tickets. We're going to stay with my brother in Madison. And she said, a pastor friend of yours being installed as a new pastor in Wisconsin. They're having kind of what you guys had today, a double service. And they're going to have a morning and then afternoon. And she said, after that, we're going to drive the extra hour up to Green Bay and go to this game, Sunday night football. And I said, okay, how much did this all cost you? You know? And she said, well, let's just put it this way. You're not going to be getting a birthday gift next year. And we won't be celebrating any anniversaries in the near future. And, you know, this is something I want to do for you. You want to go to this game. I want to go with you. So me and you are going to this game. So, man, I was pumped. So we left Mason behind. Lisa was pregnant with Logan, I believe, at the time. Jump on that airplane, flew to Wisconsin, stayed with her brother that morning. You know, we get dressed up for church, you know, Green Bay Packer jersey. You know what I'm saying? We get dressed up for church and go to the service, watch my friend get installed as the pastor, really great time. And then changed into our Packer gear, you know, drove up there, parked in one of the neighborhoods near the stadium. And I mean, I've been to Lambeau many times, but there's nothing quite like going on game day. We arrived quite a bit early. I mean, we arrived probably 3 hours before the game was going to start, and the place is packed with people. I mean, hundreds of people, thousands of people, possibly, I don't know, probably. We're surrounding that area, they're grilling hot dogs, you know, and I'm just talking to them like they're my neighbors. I've never met them before, but, you know, we're Packers fans. So, now, you got to understand something. Like, this is the first week, okay, this is opening week of football. I know it's 2 years later, the Patriots won that year, but on opening night, you know, it's our year. You know, we're going to win. You know, so there's that atmosphere in the air, you know, like, hey, we got a chance here to win the Super Bowl. We got Aaron Rodgers healthy. We got a new defensive coordinator at the time. So, man, he ought to be good. Our defense ought to be better. And so we're talking, and we're all talking about, you know, the team. And hey, this is our chance. I think we got a good shot to make the playoffs. We got a good shot to go to the Super Bowl. We're talking to people that I don't know, but, you know, I'm talking like we're cousins, you know. And we get into that stadium, you know, we get into our seat. I mean, it's awesome. I mean, it's breathtaking. You know, you're sitting next to people, you know, like this, you know, and you're watching the game and the Bears come out to warm up and you're just like, boo, Bears, and there's thousands of people cheering with you. Boo, Bears, you stink, you know. And then the Packers come out to warm up and everyone, Simon Daniels, like, ah, you know, cheering, you know, as loud as they possibly can, screaming. Game hasn't even started yet. But there's one guy that when he comes out to warm up, everyone cheers a little bit louder for. In fact, as you looked around the stadium that evening, most people were wearing his jersey, number 12, quarterback Aaron Rodgers. He's warming up. I mean, people are just, Aaron Rodgers is a little bit different. He's got that lure to him that, you know, he's a good quarterback. He's one of the greats, for sure, Hall of Famer, you know. He's impressive to watch the warm up, and he's having fun. He was hurt the year before, and now he's healthy, and he's zinging that football around, and you're just kind of like, yeah. There's a difference between watching you warm up and watching Mitch Trubisky warm up, you know what I mean? I mean, this guy looks good, this guy doesn't, you know. And we start again saying, hey, this is it. Aaron looks good. I mean, this is great. Kickoff happens. I remember, yeah, kickoff, you know. Man, that ball's up in the air. The Bears got the ball first. And the game didn't start quite the way we wanted to. They went right down and scored a touchdown. There were murmurs of, same defense. There were coordinators, same defense, you know. And, you know, Packer fans are constantly, complaining. And so, man, defense is terrible, you know. Hey, Aaron, let's just wait to see what Aaron does, you know. There was a struggle first few times, you know, but Aaron was hurt last year. He's working off some rust, you know, and offense will come. And they took a 10-0 lead early. And but you know, you're still on the edge of your seat. You're just waiting. You're within reach, you know. You're waiting. And again, I'm just enjoying the atmosphere, enjoying the game. I mean, it's just absolutely wonderful. Well, late in the first quarter, Aaron Rodgers, a third and long, Aaron Rodgers goes back, takes a snap, goes back, and the right tackle got beat. I mean, he just got absolutely beat on the play. Aaron Rodgers kind of took the sack. They went down a little awkwardly on that leg. He was a little slow to get up, and it was like
the air got sucked out of that stadium. I mean, you could almost hear a and I'll never forget hearing the announcer come on the loudspeaker and say, number 12, Aaron Rodgers hurt on the play. And I just remember sitting there going, oh no. I mean, it was like a sea of depression fell on everybody in that stadium. I mean, just silence from everybody in our area except the three Bears fans. They're like, yeah, it's hard! And we're just like, oh, not again. And he hobbled over to the sideline. He got on a cart. During the next play, which no one was watching, we watched Aaron Rodgers be carted to the back hall. Well, I tell you, we were depressed. I was upset. I was sad. People around me are sad. The people behind us, obviously season ticket holders, were already on the phone with their dad saying, hey, go ahead and sell the rest of the tickets. It's not going to matter. Just see if we get anything out of them, you know. I remember going outside to the tunnel to buy some food to try to comfort my soul, you know. And I'm also trying to look up, you know, all the updates. And people are saying, torn ACL. It's a torn ACL. He's done. His career is over, you know. And, you know, I mean, I'm just sitting there. People are leaving. They're leaving the stadium. I thought about leaving, but then I thought about how much my wife paid for this and said, all right, we're going to sit and watch this. Got back up in my seat, second quarter. And I just remember having this thought that here we are. We flew from Arizona here. We came all this way. We spent all this money to sit at Lambeau Field and watch DeShone Kizer play quarterback for the Green Bay Packers. You say, who's that? Exactly. 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 And he threw an interception. They went up 17-0 going into halftime. And I just remember it was just a big, ugh. People were going home, people packed up stuff, hey, see you next year. All of a sudden, it was no longer our year. I remember being depressed. And then, halftime was over, and the players came back out to warm up. And my wife nudged my legs, she said, here, look who's coming out. And I looked, and there was a guy wearing the jersey 12, holding a football in his hand and a helmet on his head, and he was limping out onto the field. And I thought, they put DeShone Kizer and Aaron Rodgers' jersey on to make them play better. They grab some fan out of the stands to make them play. And we're looking at it. It's Aaron Rodgers. He's going to give it a go. All of a sudden, we're on the edge of our seat again. Aaron Rodgers led us to a touchdown in the opening drive of the third quarter. And all of a sudden, it's 7-17, and we're only down 10. And then he let us down for a field goal. Now we're only down 7. And then we got another field goal. And now, oh man, we're right there. They made it a 6-point game late. And with 2 minutes and 37 seconds, I remember it as clear as day, Aaron Rodgers hit Randall Cobb on a 2nd and 7 or something like that for a 57-yard. And he cut across the 50. He ran the rest of the way right to the end zone to win the game. And I mean, if you could have been in that state, I mean, I can't even describe it to you. I mean, we were cheering, we were screaming, we were punching the fat people next to us. I mean, it was fantastic. I mean, we're giving high fives all around. We're laughing at the Bear fans that were cheering earlier. Ha ha ha, he beat you again, you know. I mean, we are jumping for joy. We stayed for hours after the stadium, not hours, but we stayed for 30 minutes after the game was over just laughing at the Bears fans and saying, man, Aaron did it again. Aaron's the great Aaron. Oh, man. He came back, and we got to watch Rodgers. We got to watch him win a game. And I tell you, when Aaron Rodgers is on that field for the Green Bay Packers, he makes all the difference. When Aaron Rodgers isn't on the field for the Green Bay Packers, the Packers are terrible. They got no shot at winning. They're awful, okay? They have no chance. But when Aaron Rodgers is behind center, and he's playing quarterback, the Packers have the potential to be great. The Packers have the potential to win the football game. But I tell you, the difference that Aaron Rodgers makes on the football field pales in comparison to the difference that Jesus Christ can make in your life and mine. When it comes to our country, when it comes to our state, when it comes to our world today, and it comes to Scenic Hills Baptist Church, and when it comes to your family, and when it comes to your life, Jesus Christ makes all the difference.
Amen.
Jesus speaks a short parable in the book of Matthew, just one verse, where he says that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure which is found in a field, the which that when a man hath found it, he hideth it, goeth therefore and selleth all that he hath with joy to buy that field. So just a one verse parable that likens the kingdom of heaven to this worker in the field who's working, perhaps cleaning the field, and he finds this treasure. He stumbles upon this treasure, and upon finding the treasure, he hides it. He goes, he liquidates his assets. I mean, he sells everything he's got. He puts everything he has towards buying and purchasing that field. Now listen, 15 minutes before the guy found the treasure, the thought of selling everything he had to buy that field would have never crossed his mind. And had it crossed his mind, it would have been ludicrous. It would have been crazy, right? But after finding that treasure, he's going to do it with joy. He's liquidating assets. His family says, "Are you sure we want to do this?" "Yes, we're definitely doing it." He no questions asked. Why? What made the difference? The treasure made the difference. That treasure reoriented his life. It changed his priorities. It completely restructured his goals. And amen, it changed his outlook. It changed everything about his life. The treasure made the difference. And the treasure of the kingdom of heaven this morning is the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes the difference. He has the ability to restructure everything about our life, to change our outlook, to change our perspective, to restructure our goals, to restructure why we meet and why we do what we do. He makes all the difference. Jesus makes the difference this morning. Now, here in Luke chapter number 8, Jesus has had a rough night on the Sea of Galilee. They've now gotten to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, the land of Decapolis, which is made up of 10 different cities, primarily inhabited by Gentile people. These are non-Jewish folks. Jesus has come for a purpose. The purpose is like every other purpose. When he gets into the city, he does what he always does. He's there for one reason: to preach unto them the gospel. He's there to show them a new way of life. He's there to show them that Jesus is the Messiah, that he can make the difference. And he's come to this land of Gadara, the first city of Decapolis. And before he can get into the city, the Bible says in verse 27 that a man comes out to meet him. A welcoming committee, if you will. But he's not just any man. He's a man that's been possessed by devils. But he hasn't just been possessed by devils, but he's been possessed by devils a long time. In fact, so long that when Jesus asked him his name in verse number 30, he answers, "My name is Legion, for we are many." That's not his name. That's the legion of demons answering on his behalf. Okay. Now, legion in Roman culture was a band of soldiers, about 6,000 of Rome's finest athletes, finest soldiers that were there for one reason. They were bound together. A legion of soldiers marched they marched in unison at a command. They were completely in sync with one another. And the reason that he's saying his name's Legion, not to indicate there's 6,000 demons in him, but that they had control over this guy. That they were working together. They were in sync. They were bounded together to work through this man. In fact, the Bible even says that in verse 29. It says that he was driven by the demons into the wilderness. Okay, so the demons are making the choices. The demons are directing his life. The demons are making the decisions. He's driven like a ship with an oar, or like a horse with a bit in his mouth is ridden by the rider. That's what the demons were doing to this man's life. They were controlling. They were leading. They were making the decisions. Yeah. And when the devil's in charge of someone's life, it leads to destruction. That's right. Leads to disaster. This guy wears no clothes. He's living amongst the tombs. I don't even like going to the cemetery during the day for a graveside service, much less at night. I mean, come on, you know. This guy's made roommates with the skeletons. He's wears no clothes, roommates with the skeletons. Mark's gospel says that they tried to bind him with chains, but he broke them asunder like fetters. also says that he was depressed. He cut himself with stones. He was tormented. In fact, he tried multiple times for the demons to depart from him, but they would not. They took residence in this man. They're making the decisions. They're in control. And his life is an utter disaster. He's tormented day and night. He wails all throughout the night outside of the city. Men have tried to bind him to spare his life, and yet the demons break out of those chains. And the Bible says in Mark that no man can tame him. No, no man. But then he saw Jesus.
Amen.
But then he saw Jesus. So picture, you got this guy in this grotesque condition. He's in a grotesque condition, and then he sees Jesus. In verses 30 through 31, Jesus is going to command these demons to come out of this man. He's going to command them to depart from him. And the demons, you can read it, the demons plead with Jesus. In other words, they know they've got no chance against Jesus.
Amen.
It doesn't matter how binded together they can be. At the voice of Jesus, they are falling. And so they beg Jesus, don't send us into the deep. The literal word there would be the abyss or hell, right? Their eternal destination, that one place that at one time they're definitely going. And they beg. They say, we don't want to go there. I find that interesting. If the demons don't want to go there, how much do you think you're going to enjoy it?
Right.
And yet, Jesus, I love it, he has mercy on them. He throws them into the pigs. And the pigs, in verse 33, go nuts. And the pigs start squealing in their cages. They break down the gates. They run vehemently and violently down the cliff into the water. And they choke themselves in the water. I mean, the demons, the pigs wanted nothing to do with those demons. So verse 33, the pigs go nuts. And verse 34, the keepers of the pigs go nuts. Now, the keepers of the pigs are not the owners of the pigs. They're the ones feeding the pigs here. And so they're like, we just lost our job. Okay? I mean, we just let our owner's pigs just kill themselves. And they look around. They see, oh, there's the maniac. Yep, the naked guy that you all know. And he says, now there's this new guy with them. And so they run back into the city to tell the owners and to tell the city what's going on. They say, hey, you better come down here. There's this guy down here. And, the naked guy, yeah, now he's got a friend. You got to come down here right away. So they get this multitude of people together to march down to the sea where Jesus has entered the city. And they come in verse number 35 and look at it. Verse number 35, what they find. Verse 35. It says, then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they which also saw it told them by what means he was possessed of devils was healed. Okay, so picture it. There's this man in this grotesque condition, and now suddenly there's been a glorious change. There's been a glorious change. And these people come and they stumble upon this man of whom the devils had departed, and before he was naked, and before he was wailing throughout the night, and before he was cutting themselves and tormenting, and now there's been a glorious change in the man. Oh, no man can tame him, but Jesus could. You say, well, what made Jesus different? Well, Jesus wasn't just any man.
Amen.
Bible says in John 1, verse number 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hey, this is God in the flesh. He's not just a man. Oh, sure, he needs to sleep, but he's also the God who can command the winds and the waves to be still. I mean, this is God in the flesh, and he's come on the scene, and he encounters this man in this grotesque condition, and yet now there's this glorious change in his life. Why? Because he's Jesus makes all the difference. Jesus changes everything about our lives, just like he did for this man. I want you to notice it. Jesus changed everything about this man. He changed everything about him emotionally. Notice, he's sitting. He's sitting. Now, I know that might not seem like a big deal to you. Most people sit. But this guy before, they bounded him with chains to try to get him to stay still, and he wouldn't. He broke them like a fetter. He was driven out to the wilderness. He wandered around the tombs. He screamed and wailed. He was never still. He was never sitting, and yet now he's sitting. His emotion has changed, but notice where he's sitting. The Bible says he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Man, I love that. He's listening to the words of Christ. He's listening to God speak over him. He's listening to what Jesus has to say. He's sitting there worshiping at his liberator's feet. Why? Because once he was bound with sin, and now he's set free. Now his heart is at peace. Now he's at rest. Oh, he is sitting to hear from Jesus. He wants to learn more of this man. He wants to learn more about what Jesus can do for him. And not only has he changed emotionally, but he's changed physically. Notice he's sitting and he's clothed. He's clothed. And I find this very interesting because in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sin in the Garden of Eden, they take that forbidden fruit. The Bible says that they realize, they realize that they were ashamed, and they realized that they were naked. What do? They go, they hide themselves, they sew fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. It's a good picture of what we try to do to cover our sin. We try to sew fig leaves together. We try to cover those things that are shameful in our lives. But this man, before he had met Jesus, when he was demon-possessed, he was not ashamed of the life he lives. He was not ashamed of the sin in his life. He was not ashamed that he was being controlled by devils. It was out there. It was open. It was unashamed. But now that he's met Jesus, now that Jesus has spoke over him, he wants to cover his sin up. He wants to cover those things that are shameful up. And so here he is, clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, but he's also changed mentally. He's clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he's in his right mind. He's in his right mind. Now notice, that's not just the Bible saying he's in his right mind. That's the people that come, are onto the scene, looking at him, conclude he's in his right mind. Meaning that there was tangible evidence that this man was thinking clearly, wasn't brainwashed, that he was sound, he was logical. He was speaking back and forth. He was holding a conversation. He was in his right mind. Now, I don't know about you, but the description that we just read in Scripture, sitting, clothed, in his right mind, that's not really the description I would have given the guy at the beginning of the chapter, is it? The guy running around naked with the clothes off, cutting himself with stones, out in the middle of the tombs. He was rightfully labeled a maniac before, but now he's sitting, clothed, in his right mind. That's the difference Jesus makes. He completely changes our lives. He changes everything.
Good.
Everything. It's kind of like the show Extreme Makeover. I don't know if it's still on. Is that show still on? My mom loved that show growing up. And in my house, if it wasn't on Lifetime, it was on HGTV. You know, that's how my mom watched television. And so, Extreme Makeover. I mean, never seen the show. I gotta just explain it a little bit. Basically, they find this house that's been condemned since the flood, you know? I mean, it's burned down 7 times, you know? And there's no doors, no windows, you know? It's like, how is anybody living in this shack, okay? And they knock on the door, and of course, this mom answers. She's got 14 kids, you know? They're like, we all sleep right here, you know? There's a pile of mud that we sleep in, you know? And they're like, hey, we're gonna build you a new house! And they're like, what? Because they told them before, and now they're telling them on camera, and so they act differently, and it's just kind of awkward. And so they say, hey, we're going to put you in a trailer for a week, and or something absurd like that, and we're gonna change everything about this place. You're not even going to recognize this house. You know? And they start telling them about how they walk through this house. They're like, yeah, I think we can put a beautiful kitchen there. I think we can put some stairs here. You're like, stairs? It's a one-story house. What do you need stairs for? You know? They're like, yeah, we got a beautiful porch here, your backyard to play with. You're like, backyard? It's a sewer. It's a swamp. What are you talking about, you know? And then they talk about all these plans they've got for the house. And then they send the family away. Over 35 minutes of commercials later, you see them painting some boards. You see all these volunteers come in. They're all there to help and build this house for this family. You know, after about a 30-minute program where you basically watch nothing but commercials and a sob story, now they bring the family back in their van, and they got these cardboard boards up that have the old house painted on them, you know, the picture of the old house. And they're like, are you ready to see the new house? grace to the house that these volunteers have made for you. And they're like, on the count of three, everybody say, move those boards, you know. Move those boards. And they move the boards. And there, where the old shack used to lie, is this beautiful, beautiful house. And I mean, of course, the reaction is, how did you do this? There's no way, you know. Oh my. And then they take you through the house one by one, room by room, and they show you the before and after pictures. You know? And if you're like me, you're like, this whole thing's a conspiracy. There's no way that's the same house. There's no way. There's just absolutely no way. It's like when you see those Rogaine commercials and they show the before and after. You're just like, there's just no way that works. If it works, I would try it, but it doesn't work. There's no way, right? And if you just look at the two houses and you just say, there's no possible way that that came from that. There's just no possible way. And I just can't help but think that's what the people looking at this man had to think. There's no way that's the same guy. There's no way this is the guy that was possessed by devils. There's no way this is the guy that slept among the tombs. There's no way this is the guy we chained up over and over and over again because he was tormenting our city. There's no way this is that guy. But it was that guy. Why? Because that's the difference Jesus makes. He wants to completely make over, completely renovate, not even renovate. He wants to remake you.
Amen.
He wants to remake you whole. You say, hey, this is great. I love the story. What does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with us? May I say that this has everything to do with you and I this morning? This has everything to do with you and I. Because while you maybe have never dwelt among the tombs, hope, perhaps you've never cut yourselves with stone, may I say that in sin, we are all in a grotesque condition before God this morning? You say, wait a second here. You are not. There is no way you're about to compare my life to this guy's life. I mean, there's just no way you can draw that comparison between this guy's sin and my sin. And I say, if that's your view of your sin, I say you have a deeply miscued and unbiblical view of your sin.
Right?
If you can't see the correlation between this guy's sin and your sin, and I just say, that's an unbiblical view of sin. For the Bible says in Psalms 14 and verse number 1 that the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did good and seek God. But behold, they are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Paul quotes that passage in Romans just to assure us it's still true. In chapter 3 and verse number 10, he says, as is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they abuse deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of God have they not known. There is no fear of the Lord before their eyes. And we know that what sort of things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. That the whole world might become guilty before God. That your sin condemns you this evening, this afternoon. Your sin condemns you this afternoon. Our sin puts us in a position where we are separated from God. And you will never bridge your sin from God's holiness. There's no way you can do it. You can't bridge that gap. It doesn't matter if your sin is less extreme in your opinion than this guy's sin. No, sin separates us from God. The Bible says, is the Lord's hand short that he cannot save? His ear heavy that he cannot hear? Nay, but your sins have separated you from your God. And your iniquities have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. You say, I mean, I get it. I know I'm a sinner and I know the wages of sin is death. But my sin is not as bad as this guy said. You're just not going to be able to convince me of that. Well, maybe one more verse will do it. How about James chapter 2 and verse number 10, where the Bible says, where the Bible says that for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offended in one point, he is guilty of it all. So that means that if you keep the entire law, but you've offended in one point, the Bible says you're guilty of all the law. Okay, so that means you can be the nicest person on earth. Everyone at work can love you. Everybody in the community can love you. But if you've lost your temper at your kids one time, you're guilty of breaking all the law. That means that you can be the kindest, most gracious, most giving person. You can go to church every Sunday. You can be a member of the Baptist church or any church. And you can mow the lawn at church, take up the offering. But, if you've got an ounce of pride in your heart, you're guilty of breaking the entire law. Look, there are no small sins to a big God. All sin offends God. All sin breaks fellowship with God. All sin separates us from God. Grotesque condition. But then Jesus walks in. How about you? But when you start to see yourself like I have seen myself, in a dirty, grotesque, sinful position, and then you see the gospel story of how Jesus left heaven's throne to be born amongst the filth of this world, to be born from a virgin, to live 33 and a half years of perfection, perform miracle after miracle after miracle, change life after life after life, and then be condemned to die on a cross for crimes he didn't commit, and yet go there willingly, like a lamb led to the slaughter, carrying his cross, bruised, beaten, scarred, the cat of nine tails whipped around his back, over and over and over again, the beard plucked from his chin, and the nails hammering through his wrist and crossing his legs and hanging him up on that cross where they spit in his face and they mocked him day and night. And yet he pulled up on those nails in torment and cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You understand that he's not just talking to the crowd there that day, but he looks through eternity's phone book, and he forgives your sin, and he forgives my sin. Past, present, future sins of the entire world are laid on his back at Calvary, and he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And at that moment, he took the sins of the world, and he paid for them all. His shed blood washes you anew. And he does for us what we could not do for ourselves.
Amen.
We call that grace.
Amen.
And he sheds it on us abundantly.
Right.
Never ending, never ceasing. And where we can never earn or work our way to God. So Jesus came down to bring God to us. And I love what 2 Peter says in chapter 3 and verse number 18. It says, "For Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being quickened by the Spirit." Oh, don't you see it? Don't you see how loved you are this afternoon? Oh, beloved, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon you. That now we should be called the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Look, Christ came to save you this morning. He wants you to be renewed. He wants to remake you. He wants to completely reorient every part of your life. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7, or 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." New.
Amen.
He wants to make a glorious change in your life. He wants to change your destination for eternity. But he also wants to change right here and right now every aspect of your life.
Amen.
He wants to change you emotionally, spiritually, physically, mentally. He wants to change every part of your life. That's the difference Jesus can make. But it's not the end of the story. We see this grotesque condition. We see this glorious change. But I want us to notice finally this great commission that is offered here at the end of this text. Look at verse number 36. Actually, the end of verse 35 kind of puts it into perspective. It would be great if the Bible says these men came from the city, saw this maniac, now former maniac, who's been changed completely. It would have been great if they would have said, if the Bible would have said, "And they sat also at the feet of Jesus." Not what the Bible says. The Bible says that they were afraid. I don't know why, but put yourself in their shoes for a second. I mean, here's this guy that you've not been able to tame. He's tortured your city. And now you come and you see this guy has tamed him. He seems to be in control of him. And you say, well, maybe he's the one that's been in control of him. So you say, well, we don't want him here. It's either that or they really like bacon and he just got rid of all their pigs. But one reason or another, they said they don't want Jesus here. Look what it says in verse number 36. It says, and they also saw it, verse number 37, then the whole multitude of the country guardians round about him besought and begged him to depart from them. And they were taken with great fear. They said, we want you out of here. You leave right now. And Jesus went up into a ship and returned back again. So it's amazing. He doesn't put up a fight.
Yeah.
Right, think about what Jesus has done to get here. The disciples, we just looked at it this morning. The disciples were in the midst of this great storm. They get to the sea. They're still wiping they're still wringing out their garments. You know, they're still cleaning out the boat. And Jesus has talked to one guy, and they're getting back in the boat. What? This doesn't make any sense to me. How is this what God's plan was? Look what happens. Verse 38. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed. I love it. It doesn't refer to him as the maniac anymore. Now it says the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with them. Now that makes sense to me, right? Now here he is. His life's been changed. He sees Jesus getting in a boat to leave, and he comes, he's like, hey, I'm coming with you, right? Like, if they don't want you here, they ain't going to want me here, all right? I got to come with you. I want to learn more from you. I want to be by you. And yet, look at what Jesus does. Jesus denies his request. It says, but Jesus sent him away. Now, look at the command. This is the Great Commission saying, return to thine own house. I love that. I find that so funny. You say, why is that funny? Well, because earlier the Bible says he didn't abide in a house. He lived amongst the tombs. In fact, what's even more funny is that in Mark's gospel, he says it this way. He says, go home to thy friends. You think this guy had any friends? Now, you walk around naked for a week. See how many friends you got left. Right? I mean, this guy doesn't have any friends. He's sitting there going, what do you mean? Go home to my house? I mean, go to my friend? I don't got no friend. I don't got a house. Yeah, look what he says. He says, go home and show how great things God hath done unto thee. Go show what God's done to you. I love that he says show there. Let me tell you why. There's so many times we battle with that. Well, I don't know how to tell someone about what Jesus has done for me. You don't know how to tell them. You're supposed to show them.
Good.
You're supposed to show it.
Good.
You're supposed to live it out. And Jesus looks at him and says, hey, you've experienced this glorious change. You've been changed completely, outwardly, inwardly. Everything about you has changed. Now you go show these people the things that God has done for you. You go live out the change amongst your teeth. He says, no, you're not coming with me. You're staying right here to go make a difference where you live. Go show it. Go show it. I mean, can you just imagine this guy? I love it. I love it, by the way. It says that, and he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. I mean, can you just see this guy walking over to that crowd that just sent Jesus away? And he's like, hey, remember me? Hey, that guy you just sent away? Do you see I've got some clothes on? I mean, come on now, right? Like, hello? Let me tell you what he did for me. Amen. Let me tell you what he did for me. I mean, he's getting coffee the next morning, right? He's in line at Starbucks. And the guy turns around and says, haven't I seen more of you than I ever want to see before? I mean, don't I know you? But, yeah, that's me. You look kind of different. What happened to you? Oh, glad you asked. Let me tell you about a day that changed my life.
Good.
Let me tell you about a man named Jesus.
Amen.
And can you just imagine he's knocking on a door, lady answers and goes, oh, no. I mean, she shrieks in tear. You're the one that destroyed my husband's graveside service. He says, yeah, sorry about that. She looks at him and says, what do you want with me? You back for more? He says, no, I just came to tell you about a guy that changed everything about my life.
That's good.
I just came to show you what great things Jesus has done for me. I just wanted to show you what Jesus has done for me. Now, can I just assure you that the command that Jesus gave to this man that day is not the only time he gives that command in Scripture? No, for before Jesus left this earth, he met with his disciples, those that claimed to be followers of Christ, and he looked at them and he said, "Go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things that are according to which I have instructed you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth." He's given that command to you. He's given that command to me, that we are his witnesses, that we are supposed to go and show forth the changes that God has done in our lives, the glorious change that he's made in you and in me. It's our responsibility to go show that to the world. Look, if you've experienced the change, you've now got the responsibility to share the change.
Amen.
You've now got the responsibility to show the change that Christ has made in you and me.
Amen.
Jesus only enters into the Decapolis area two times in Scripture. The first time he comes, he meets one guy, a maniac. He changes his life. He's sent away. The next time Jesus comes to Decapolis, the entire region is standing on the side, standing on the shores. The Bible says they are receiving him with joy. What made the difference? Well, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But if I had to put my money on it, I'd say it was because one man was radically changed by Jesus Christ, and he took Jesus' command seriously to go publish it throughout all the region of the Decapolis. He got serious about it. He got serious about it. Say, revival in our country and in our land hinges on two things. One, it hinges on us being radically changed by Jesus Christ. And two, it hinges on us being radically committed to take God seriously. To do what God has called us to do seriously. To take that responsibility to teach all nations and take it into our workplaces. And take it into our homes. And take it into our public schools. And take it into your line of work. That's where revival hinges. It hinges on us, right? Being radically changed by Jesus. And then taking him seriously in a radical way. You say, "Well, people are going to call me radical." You're supposed to be. Isn't that just great? Don't you just love that the Bible says,
yeah,
you're supposed to be weird?
Yeah.
Just so you know. He wants us to be different. Why? Because he makes the difference. He's why we're different. Jesus makes all. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity.